number 21. We're going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, though we will not be dealing with all the verses that we're reading, but to finish the thought and to finish the thing that's happening in Apostle Paul's life right now, we need to read a little more than through the end of the chapter. So we're going to begin Acts 21 and verse number 27, and then we're going to read on into chapter number 22 a ways. So beginning Acts 21, verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." Now, if you weren't here last Lord's Day, Paul has been told that in every city he's come to, that bonds and imprisonment are awaiting him. And there are those who beg him not to go to Jerusalem because they feel like that's, you know, where it's going to happen. And so Paul says, you know, "I'm ready to be not only be bound, but even to die, if that's the Lord's will." And he tells the people, the Lord's will be done. And when he gets to Jerusalem, James and some of the other elders there tell him that there are people who are misinformed about you. We think that this is the thing that you ought to do in order that people understand that you're not against the law. And so they tell Paul to take these four men with him, and they have a vow upon them as Nazarites, and take them to the temple and present them unto the temple and pay their expenses. And that way people will see you're not against the things that are regarding the law, even though the ceremonial part, which we talked about a little bit, you know, Paul saw as unnecessary. There were those who hadn't come to that place that Paul had, and they wanted Paul to dispel the thoughts that others had about him, that he was completely against all that God had given unto Moses, and certainly wasn't true. So that's what's happening in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended. There were some Jews from Asia who had seen Paul there before he had been in their region preaching the gospel. And when they saw him there, they stirred up the whole temple and they laid hands on him and they cried out in verse number 28, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further, has brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Verse 29 says, "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Now the Roman soldiers were in charge, though they let the Jews worship God. As far as the Romans were concerned, worship their God, worship the Jewish God. They still were in charge of civil obedience. And when the town's in an uproar, they're going to come in just like police officers here. They're in charge of making sure that everything's, you know, safe in the community. And if there's an uproar or a disturbance or a riot, they would show up. So here are the Roman soldiers showing up because the whole city is in an uproar, not just a few people. This is an isolated incident. We see here that the entire city is in an uproar. And verse 32 says, "Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down among them," or unto them, "and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done." I mean, if the whole town's going to be in an uproar over you, you bound to have done something bad. You messed up if the whole town's against you. I mean, we all have people that don't like us, but for the whole town to be in an uproar, you're bound to be a bad person. But verse 34 says that some people cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he couldn't figure out what this man had done. Nobody had their story straight. Some people said this, some people said that. And when he couldn't determine the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, So it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They were still trying to grab at him, so the soldiers had to carry him up above them. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It'll make you think of another scene of a bunch of Jews crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," in regards to our Lord. "Away with him," they said in verse number 36. And verse 37 says, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto you?' And the captain said, 'Can you speak Greek?'" Because he was speaking to the Roman in his own language. And he was surprised. He thought he was somebody else. For the whole town to be in an uproar against you, the worst person that this Roman soldier can think of is who he mentions here in verse number 38. "Are you not that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" That was the worst person he could think of. He thought, this is bound to be who Paul is. And Paul said, I'm a Jew. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, no small city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I now make unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding, delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.'" Who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting Christians, wasn't he? What does the Lord say? Had Paul ever seen the Lord? He'd never seen him. Not that we know of, we're not told that he was physically there when he was being crucified. I don't know where he was. But, you know, he hadn't physically stuck a crown of thorns upon his head or spit in his face or plucked out his beard or beat him or mocked him the way that the Romans had physically. But the Lord's saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" What do we gain from that? What do we learn from that? When men persecute God's people, they're persecuting him. "Why persecutest thou me?" Verse 8 says, "And I answered," verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said unto me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do.' And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, 'Brother Saul, receive thy sight.' And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed into the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, 'Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me.' And I said, 'Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him.' And he said unto me, 'Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they heard him to this point. And that was it for them. Soon as he mentioned the word Gentiles, verse 22 says, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out, and they cast off their clothes, and they threw dust into the air. So, I read all of that just to give you the whole picture of what's taking place here. And wanted to speak to you this morning upon the topic of what Paul says unto the Roman centurion, suffer me to speak unto the people. Brother J.D., would you pray for us? Yes. Yes.
Lord, that we know that in whatever situation we're in, you see us, and you know all of us. Help us, Lord, to be even more cognizant of that, to know your truth in the world. Help us to see Jesus Christ and lift up yourself, Christ. Help us to bow down before you, plead with Brother Russell, where he brings you truth.
Oh, Lord, help us. Yes. Yes. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to read one other passage to you for those that aren't normally with us on Wednesday nights. Out of Romans chapter 9, which is where we were this past Wednesday. Paul speaking here in Romans chapter 9, and this has bearing upon what we're looking at in Acts 21 as far as the heart of the Apostle Paul towards his brethren. In Romans chapter 9, in verse number 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul's heart towards these people who are beating him and saying away with him and saying that he's not fit to even live upon the face of the earth. This is his heart towards these people. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ. Now, if you have life in Christ, if you have seen your sins in the sight of God and have found forgiveness of those things and have found life in Christ, then you understand what a mammoth statement Paul is making here when he says, I could wish myself accursed for the sake of my brethren. You know, that they would come to know the things that I know, the things that have been revealed unto me, that they could see the light that shone round about me as I was on the road to Damascus, that they could see those things. Now, we can't wish ourselves accursed. We talked about that Wednesday night. It's not possible. The end of Romans chapter 8 tells us as much, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not anything that can. But this is his heart. He is deeply concerned for his kinsmen. I mentioned John Knox to you, who in his prayers frequently would say, "Give me Scotland. You know, the whole of Scotland, give me Scotland." I mean, this is the kind of thing that Paul is his heart is about here and is weighed down with. He said, "In great heaviness and continual sorrow," or continual sorrow and great heaviness. I forget which one it is, but you get the point nonetheless. This is his attitude towards these his people. Now the Lord had sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had not sent him to be the apostle to the Jews. But he desired greatly and continually that he would have the opportunity to be able to minister unto these people. And here, where we are this morning, the Lord gives him, it seems, this opportunity for the last time. Now, we know as we've gone through the book of Acts, all the places that he went, he would go into the temple first, into the synagogue first, when he was there. So it's not that he had no ministry among the Jews at all. He was rarely received of the Jews. Rarely would he hear them saying to him, "We'll hear you again. Could you come again next Sunday and speak to us?" Or next Sabbath. We can't say Sunday for them. It'll be next Sabbath. But what if a man were to come into our midst? I want to try to give you, it's almost impossible to do. I guess if you were to think about, which as Christians we ought not to have this attitude towards anybody, the person that you I'm not going to say hate, because we shouldn't have, we ought not to hate any man, but dislike the most. It's probably the strongest word, I guess, that we could use as a Christian. Person that we dislike the most. And it's not even going to come close to the attitude of these people towards Paul and the attitude of the Jew towards the Gentile. I mean, the Gentile to the Jew was less than a dog. You know, was his attitude towards the Gentile. But what if a man were to come into our midst whom we knew little or nothing about? And maybe we had heard him say that he didn't believe in Jesus, that he were the Christ. And he was going to speak to us next Sunday. We wouldn't have a whole lot of use for somebody like that. Well, the exact opposite of that sort of thing is what we have here with Paul amongst these Jews. Their attitude towards him was, especially when he mentioned the word Gentile, completely altered. They even suffered him to say the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom they didn't believe was the Christ. They even suffered that. But as soon as he mentions the word Gentile, they would have no more to do with him and no more to hear from him. Just upon that thought, there's things that we can say. And certainly that is the circumstance that surrounds everything that's happening to Paul right now, is how they feel towards him and how they feel towards the Gentiles. What is Paul presenting here? What is Paul trying to speak to them about? What is his heart? His heart, as we read in Romans 9, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They would see him as the Christ, which they did not. And so he says to the centurion, "Suffer me to speak unto the people." So here he is bringing the precious Word of God to these people. Bring the precious Word of God to those that I've already given you a picture of this morning, just in our little devotion time, our little Bible study time, where we saw the Pharisee. And we saw that how the Pharisee was only concerned about the outside. That if I was a Pharisee, I was concerned about how I looked to you guys, how I looked to all you, and how I looked to other people around me, how I was thought of by you. I was concerned only about the external and not about the internal. I gave little or no thought as to how God saw my inwardmost thoughts and inwardmost desires, inwardmost feelings. These are the people that Paul, speaking unto, and would preach the gospel to if they would but hear him. And so the bearing upon this for you and me is this. And I'll put it to you in an illustration. I have a very good preacher friend who had heard some things about a preacher that was coming to a Bible conference and had already set his mind, or in his mind, that that man didn't have anything to say to me because of things that had come unto him before he ever met the man. And isn't that what's happening here with Paul? I mean, these are reports, these are rumors, these are things that had been said about Paul before he got there. Ideas that people had in their minds about this person. And so when the city was stirred up, they were already set against him. So this preacher friend of mine that had already heard some things about this person that was coming to speak at a Bible conference had already set himself against hearing anything that person had to say. Just kind of wrote him off. Said, there's no way that person's going to have anything for me. And during the course of the message, the Lord used that man to move powerfully upon the heart of this preacher that thought that he wouldn't have anything to say to him. My point is this. We can have in our minds attitudes. We can have in our minds preconceived ideas. Whether we've received information from people beforehand or not, we can have preconceived ideas about people. And as a result, it can hinder their ministry to us if the Lord has sent them, as the Apostle Paul, to the Jews. It can hinder their ministry to us because we're not going to hear what they have to say. Or it can hinder our ministry to them because we think they don't want to hear what we have to say. It can go both ways, but we need to be very, very, very careful about how that we view other people. Have you ever been wrong about somebody? I am. You ever looked at somebody, just observed them for a while, and thought, they have nothing, for me, there's nothing in their life, that resembles Christ, and then you really get to know them, and you had a wrong impression of them, and you begin to see this person really doesn't love the Lord. Maybe they have some problems, but don't we all? But this person really doesn't love the Lord, and you were completely wrong about them. And vice versa, there have been people that we thought, wow, that's somebody I'd really like to know. That's somebody I'd really like to have fellowship with. That's somebody I'd really like to get close to. That's somebody that really is devoted to and desires to serve and honor God. And I'd like to have fellowship with that person. And you come to find out that your preconceived ideas about that person were way off base. That person was just all externals. There was nothing inside. It's hard for us to look on the outside and judge a person. It's difficult because we may only see a snapshot. And when I think about that, I can't help but think about David. What if all you knew about David was his sin with Bathsheba? His sending Uriah to the forefront of the battle, getting her husband killed, and him having committed adultery with her, and now having taken her for his wife. If that's all you knew about David, what kind of an idea would you have about him? And not a very good one. You wouldn't think he was a very good person. But yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet we would have a wrong impression of him just because of that little snapshot of his life that we saw. And people can just say something, not necessarily to us, but in the presence of us, and we can get preconceived ideas about people when we ought to wait and we ought to see. Because they may have something to say to us that we need to hear. Certainly these Jews, Paul had something to say to them they needed to hear. They wouldn't hear him. The Lord told Paul as much. When Paul was in Jerusalem before, he said, get out. But Lord, they'll hear me. He said, no, get out. They're not going to hear you. They won't receive you. And yet his heart towards these people, we read in Romans chapter 9, you see what it's like. And he's continually desiring to. Every place he goes, the first thing he does is go into the temple. He meets with the Jews that are there, assembled in the synagogue in that city. He wants to have a ministry among them. And very rarely do they even listen to what he has to say. And here they completely refuse him, say, away with him. This man doesn't even deserve to live upon the face of the earth. So we can have wrong impressions of people. We see it here with the Jews towards Paul. We see it with the Roman captain towards Paul. He thinks, boy, you stirred up the whole city. You must be that Egyptian that led 4,000 people out into the desert that were murderers. You've got to be the baddest person I've heard about in these parts. So we can have a wrong impression in regards to people. What do you know about them? Where did you get your impression? Is it others that gave you the bad impression? Well, those other people may not like them. May not like him. May not like her. Outward appearance doesn't weigh very much. We can cause quite a stir just on assumption. These people caused quite a stir on assuming what? Paul was against the law, he was against Moses, he was against the temple, and that he'd even brought a Gentile even into the holy place. Passions are easily excited in men. And we see here that the actions of a few can instigate a tumult and arouse the whole city of people who are willing to follow the popular opinion of the majority. There were people probably there that were kicking on Paul and beating on him that didn't even know why they were doing it. They were just following the rest of the crowd. You know, everybody else is doing this. You know, this person must be a bad person. I'm going to, you know, do my part. I'm going to get in a few blows myself upon this, you know, wicked and evil person. And can't opinion carry people? Can't popular opinion carry people a long ways? I mean, right now, you know, we're getting ready to vote on a president. And there's a whole lot of people who are being carried and swept along by the tide of popular opinion about the candidates. If you've ever served on a jury, I've only done it once, and you try to reason with the majority who are being carried by the popular opinion. Some people don't have, you know, they can't reason for themselves, it doesn't seem. And so they sit there with the other people, and when a couple of these agree, well, this person's guilty, well, automatically their mind's made up because they said it, and it's the popular opinion. I'm not going to go against the stream. I'm not going to go against the tide. You know, I'm with everybody else. A lot of people are that way. Not many people who think for themselves. Not many people who think, period. Very frustrating to sit and try to reason with a whole table of other people that you're not right. Look at the evidence. You're bringing in all other sorts of things here. You know, we have to make a decision upon the evidence presented. Here's the evidence presented. Can you convict this person upon this evidence? Well, what about this? That wasn't said. You're bringing in things from outside and can't convince them. And so people are swept on by the great current and course of popular opinion. Those that have evil in their hearts against God's people can be like these Jews from Asia and can quickly stir up the populace against a few, who will be quick to pass judgment upon us. I've never personally been in the situation that Paul's in here to this degree. You may have been in situations before where people have stirred up things against you and stirred up people against you because of their attitude towards you. But this is an entire city. This is incredible. The whole city was moved against Paul. What if we were in that situation? May come a day that we are. Certainly the tide of popular opinion towards Christianity is not favorable. The winds aren't blowing in a favorable direction towards God's true people. Everybody else can have their opinion. Everybody else can have their freedom. But you begin to worship God and serve the only true and living God and live the way that God would have you to live, and all of a sudden you're bigoted. All of a sudden you're not a loving person. You're a hateful person. I ran into a friend of mine last night at Walmart who I feel like knows the Lord. He's the only Christian I know who's a bail bondsman. But he runs a pawn shop, works for a man, runs a pawn shop, and is a bail bondsman. And he got this fellow out of jail. Apparently he had spent some time talking to the man, trying to witness to him, and told the man that he was a Christian. And when it came time for the man to pay, you know, the money that he owed the bail company, the bond company, he didn't want to pay. And ended up telling this man that I know, his name's Frank, you know him, Mom, ended up telling him, well, you said you're a Christian. How can you be a Christian and expect me to pay this money back? Well, you owe it, you know, so I expect you to pay it back. And it's not his company anyway. I mean, he couldn't forgive the man of his debt if he wanted to. But he owes the money. And Frank was just like, man, he said, I just really feel bad. I mean, I said, Frank, I said, if this man is outside of Christ, what is God going to say to him when he stands before him on the day of judgment? In his sins. Is he going to say, well, I forgive all your sins apart from Christ? No. He's outside Christ. God is going to demand payment, and payment for those sins is an eternity in hell. I said, don't let that man weigh upon your mind like that. Don't let the devil, much less, come and assault you, saying unto you, how are you a Christian because you're demanding this man pay his money? And I said, don't be troubled over that. I said, God's not going to let him have a get out of jail free card. Because what was going to happen was the man was going to go back to jail. And the man was like, how can you do that, me being, you know, you saying you're a Christian, you know, how can you put me back in jail? Well, it's what has to be done. It's justice. You know, and the righteous demands of justice say, this is what has to happen to you. This is the law. You've got to abide by it. You know, God's not going to let you get off the hook. If Christ hasn't paid for your sins, you've got to pay for them. But the whole city was moved against Paul. And the thing that we need to understand here, should we ever find ourselves in this degree of tumult, or whether it be a smaller matter, just to be a few people, God's overriding. I mean, if we've seen that anywhere, we've seen that recently in Romans chapter 8. In all things that happen in our lives, you know, God turns for our good. God causes all things to work together for our good, to those who love God, and those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if you don't love God, then things aren't working good for you. Things are working bad for you. But nothing can be accomplished against us and against God's design and against God's purpose for His own. Regardless of how they feel, regardless of how many of them there are, or what they would desire to do unto us. In Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And I'm mentioning this because we need to live in the reality of this. And you need to turn to Psalm 27. And you need to look at this. And you need to be able to live in the reality of this. We need to be able to walk in this. Regardless of how many people there are, or how they feel about us, regardless of what position they hold, regardless of what authority they have. Look what David says here. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" If God's for me, isn't that what Romans 8 says? God before us, who can be against us? If God's for me, who can be against me? "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." And look what he says in verse number 3. "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." What? The Lord's on my side. The Lord is with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my shield. If God be for me, who can be against me? Why is this important? Because if you can't walk in the reality of that, then you can't ask the Roman captain, "Let me speak to these people who are just beating on me, trying to kill me." Or much less, you won't be able to speak to your family members. You won't be able to speak to your co-workers. You won't be able to speak because you're captivated by fear. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though war rise against me, in this I'll be confident. The Lord's my strength. The Lord's my salvation. The Lord's my light. Though a host camp against me." David says, how many is a host? David says in another place, "Though 10,000 encompass me round about, I'll not be afraid." We need to be able to walk in the reality and the light of that. We need to be able to have that truth emblazoned and emboldened in our minds. What is it that man can do to you that God doesn't allow? If man says, "I'm going to do this," and God says, "No, you're not," how's it going to happen? It's not going to happen. If God does allow you to be beaten, there's a purpose for it. We don't understand. I mean, here's Paul. He was drug out. He was here in the temple. He was worshiping God. And all of a sudden these men seize upon him and they drag him out of the temple and they slam the door shut and they take him out in the street and start to beat him. This wasn't new for Paul. This has happened to him before. Not being drug out of the temple, but being beaten by people, stoned. We need to be able to have this confidence. We need to be able to have this assurance. It doesn't matter how many there are. Doesn't matter how they feel about us. It matters how we feel about them. In 1 Peter 3, 8 through 16, Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called." What was Paul called unto towards these Jews that were beating on him? Is he called to hit them back? Beat them back? No. How does a person do that? I mean, how'd you feel about that, Jim? Somebody you didn't really like came up to you and just slugged you. You know, most of us want to turn around and hit them right back. But the child of God, the Christian, that's not what we're called unto. Now, it'd be one thing if I had to defend my family, you know, from an assault upon them, try to protect them. But here, this is just between me and this other man. And he hit me because he hates me. Because he hates me because I am a Christian. He hates me because of Christ. That's what Paul's facing here. What do I do? What's my attitude towards him? Not evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. How can I do that? Only by the grace of God. Some of us are big enough and strong enough, if we were to hit somebody, we could do some damage. Maybe you're not afraid of men because you have confidence in yourself. You have confidence, you know, that you're tough enough. You have confidence that you're strong enough. You can handle yourself. That wasn't David's confidence that we read about in Psalm 27. David slew Goliath. How do you do that? Wasn't by his own strength. God enabled him to do that. How does a person restrain from doubling up their fist and hitting a person back? How does a person refrain from saying something back to somebody who said something to us? It's just by the grace of God. I've been forgiven. I've done things that in God's sight were very offensive to him. What'd he do? He allowed me to live. He could have taken me out right then. He showed compassion to me, loving kindness to me. Shall I not show the same if he abides within me and he strengthens me and he's my light and he's my salvation? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for wailing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that thereunto you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who was God for here, and who was he against? He was against the evil that the Jews would do unto Paul. And he was for Paul, whose heart was towards the Jews to speak unto them the gospel. And how did he bring that about? See, it doesn't make sense to us. Why would God allow Paul to be beaten in order to speak the gospel? But he does. And the secret things belong to the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand why God does things. But here, these men are beating on Paul. God sends the Romans in to rescue him. And then by having those Roman soldiers around him, keeping the crowd at bay from killing Paul, allows Paul to preach to the entire city. How would Paul have preached to the entire city before that? How was he going to get them together? God got them together by letting them beat on Paul. Whoop on him a little bit. God chooses to do that with us. Is that okay with you? It is if your heart is towards these people, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, and a desire that is deep and earnest and sincere to be able to speak to them. Paul was willing to go through whatever he needed to go through to have that opportunity. But the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And he says here in verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? In other words, who can touch you? There used to be that show, what was that guy's name? Ness, the Untouchables? Isn't that what? Elliot Ness, isn't that who that was? They called that man and his group the Untouchables. They went around busting up all those steals and arresting those bad guys. They called them the Untouchables. You're untouchable. Man can't do anything to you unless God allows it. That's the same witness that our Lord had before Pilate, wasn't it? Pilate tells the Lord, don't you know that I have the power to, you know, release you, or I have the power to condemn you? And our Lord said, you have no power at all except it's given to you from above. Unless God gives you that power, you have none. And verse 14 says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul was ready. Paul was ready to give an answer, even to those who were beating him. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, though Paul had done nothing wrong, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We talked about the conscience Wednesday night, didn't we? Good conscience is a valuable thing. It's a thing to be greatly treasured. We need to be able to walk in the reality of this present truth. Who is he that will harm you if you be doers of what is good? Understanding God's going to only allow what's going to accomplish his divine purpose and nothing more. I mean, I know for most of you, I don't have to go and read this, but Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And verse number 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. They're not going to be able to do anything that God doesn't allow them to do. We need to be able to walk in the reality of that truth. And it may become more important in days to come. I don't know. What's going to happen before the Lord returns? What persecution might the church endure here, stateside? It's enduring persecution in other countries. People are still imprisoned for being Christians. People are still persecuted for being Christians. People are still crucified for being Christians in other places. What grace God has shown unto our nation. The gospel is freely preached. It's not underground. It's not hidden like it is in China to some degrees, where the meeting has to be secret, because if they find out, they're all going to be arrested. That'd be a difficult place to be. Can you imagine? Here you are as a Christian. The meeting is underground. And you're trying to be a witness to people around you. And you come upon this person. And you begin to witness to them. And they begin to respond to what you're having to say, as far as you can tell. And the next thing you know, you invite them to the meeting. They find out where the meeting is. And when they show up, the police are with them. How would you feel? You'd have to be able to walk in the reality of this truth right here. God knew about that before it ever happened. Do I need to be afraid of all those police officers and their clubs? Even if they start beating on me, do I need to fear them? No, I don't need to fear them. It's easy to say right now because we walk in freedom. We need to be able to walk in the reality of that truth. If we fall prey to the fear of men and keep our mouths silent, rather than praying for an opportunity to speak to those around us, what profit are we? Have we become, in a sense, like the salt that's lost its savor? The light that's, the bushel's been put over, is not giving light unto the entire household? Lord, help us. The whole city was moved. The people ran together, took Paul and drew him out of the temple and shut the doors. I know Paul's desire was that they be moved in a different way. And Paul was beaten, and was maybe he was standing up there before them on the top of those stairs, all bloodied because of them beating on him, speaking the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ unto them, trying to witness to them about their souls, trying to testify unto them about the grace of God in his own life. He says, I was once one of you. I once persecuted, imprisoned, beat men and women, put them in the jail who followed this way. But the Lord showed me that I was wrong. He showed me the truth. He showed me the reality. So here he was standing before them. Would that move them? I mean, here they were moved by a few and incited by a few to beat on Paul. Would that move them? Paul standing before them, all bloodied and beaten, still showing them compassion. Would that move them? Would that alone by itself move them? No. Unless God moves. unless God moves, it's not going to profit anything. Unless God moves on their hearts, they're not going to be changed. They're going to continue in their hatred. They're going to continue in their anger. They're going to continue to be ruled by their lusts and passions. They're going to continue to do the will of their father, the devil. They're going to continue bound in those things, in their sin, unless God moves. I was reading something this week that a man had written on John chapter 6, where in verse 44, it says, "No man can come unto me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And he was criticizing those who hold to the opinion, believe, that it takes a movement of God upon a person's life before they will bow and yield themselves and come in repentance and believe. He was saying that word "draw" there means to drag. He was saying that there's no way that God the God that he knows could drag a person unto himself. I don't know about you, but I was drugged, not in the way that he says. The Bible says that God sheds his love abroad in our hearts, and the only reason that I love him is because he first loved me. And that I was drawn with bands of love. When God quickened my heart and changed me and my heart towards him, I was drug in that way. I was drug unto him in that way. I couldn't help myself. The love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace that he had shed abroad in my heart, how could I but love him and desire to know him and seek his forgiveness for the sins that I committed against him? Unless God moves upon a person's heart, they'll not come. You know how far they can come? They can come as far as the Pharisee came that we were talking about this morning. They can come as far as the external. They can come and they can sit down in that pew where you are this morning, and they can think that because they do that, that makes them a Christian. Because they give a tithe, that makes them a Christian. Because they walk down the aisle and say a little prayer and are baptized, that makes them a Christian. And they can do all these things externally, like the Pharisees did, and feel like, I'm pretty good, and feel pretty good about themselves. And look pretty good on other people around them who feel the same way. Who put value and stock in those same things on the outside, the external things. But what does your heart look like in the sight of God? You know, being dunked in the water back there, that doesn't change a person's heart. I've told you before, if it did, you know, we'd be doing like these Jews here, grabbing a hold of Paul and taking him out. You know, we'd go out there and find people and drag them in here and dunk them in the water and make them a different person. That doesn't do it. God has to move and change a person's heart. The captain asked, "Why this tumult? Why are you such an uproar? Why is the city so moved against this person?" And they all could not even give a reason. And I just want to take us back to that thought to begin with and make some application here in closing. We need to be careful we don't fall prey to gossip. In the workplace, people could say things about other people, and it'd be the popular opinion of everybody in the office towards that person, and I could be moved, just like these people were in this city. We need to keep ourselves from that sort of thing. We need to rebuke it, even if necessary. 1 Timothy 5:19 through 22 says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation." I don't think this is just for elders, but it's certainly important in that case. "But against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Can you see the application of that in the sense of these people who laid their hands upon Paul, drug him out, and began to beat on him? Now, maybe you wouldn't do that physically, but maybe in your mind and maybe by your speech, you would do that towards someone because of things that other people say about them. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful. Don't be a partaker in other men's sins. Don't lay hands upon any man suddenly. Keep thyself pure. Don't be a partaker of them, of their sins with them. Don't run in the course of popular opinion. Don't vote by the polls. Popular poll is for this man. Well, vote just on that basis. Same sort of thing. I need to be informed myself. Not just by Gallup. So do not be a partaker in other men's sins. The other thing that we haven't really touched on, but I wanted to make mention of, is that's the purpose why I read Romans 9, 1 through 3. Paul's heart's desire is to preach to these people. And God grants him that opportunity. He gives us our heart's desire. Paul wanted to be able to preach to him, and he allowed him to be able to do so. Psalm 21 says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Who around you has the Lord given you to minister to? Who would you like to have the opportunity to be able to speak unto? Is that your heart's desire? Paul prayed for this sort of thing, and the Lord provided the opportunity. We said Wednesday, our heart's desire, if our hearts are right before God, ought to be the conversion of our kinsmen like Paul's was here. His heart was to testify to those in Jerusalem. And now a desire to do something is not necessarily... We know God's will. We know that God sent Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And God told him how they wouldn't receive him, and this certainly bears out they didn't receive him. But God still allowed him to be able to speak. And in having allowed him to speak, another aspect that we see here, when he prayed earlier, he said something in regards to this. They're responsible for what they heard. They're responsible for what they heard. We don't always know why God is doing what he's doing, but I guarantee you he is moving and he is accomplishing his purpose all around us all the time. We may feel discouraged and feel like that we're not profiting anyone or anything, but God is at work in and around us. These men were busy beating Paul and breathing out threatenings and railings against him and against the Lord. But God sent him to be a testimony unto him. And he sends us. And we may feel like that I'm not making any headway with this person in the office or this person in my family or with my children. You may feel like they're rejecting us. They may be. God may hold them accountable for what they've heard. I don't know. But how careful we ought to be to hear what's being said unto us. They wouldn't listen. Is the word of God the true? Is the truth rare? Is it commonplace? It's not. How rare this occasion was for Paul to be able to speak unto this whole city, and yet they would not listen to him. Would not listen to his testimony of Christ. Would not listen to his address, identifying himself with them, saying, "I was once of the same mind that you're of, but God has shown me different." I was one of you. I had an experience this very week. Doing my job, I have to run reports on people. And I get to see a lot of things about people. And boy, this really spoke to me, because I can, before I see the person, before I go to the lobby to get them, or before I call them on the phone, because of the reports that I run, I can get a preconceived idea about that person. And I was sharing this with JD on the phone this week as we were talking and visiting. You know what came to my mind as I was reading one of those things this week? And such were some of you. You know, I don't know that I really was thinking anything bad against this particular person, but just in reading that and saying, wow, look at all this stuff this person's done. This is incredible. And I know it's a result of sin is the reason why. But the Lord just kind of said to me, and such were some of you. What if I were to expose your past? I wouldn't want that. You know, the garbage can stay, you know, hidden there under the cabinet. Brother Conrad talks about it. Doesn't need to be brought out and set on the coffee table and everybody sit around it and say, oh man, that's bad. You know. But this city stoned and killed the prophets. The city Jerusalem. The city where our Lord was crucified. Where the Spirit of God was poured out. How careful we need to be to listen. These people rejected and refused the gospel. Now we also need to remember what makes the difference. It's God. God must move. God's been gracious to us. Stand. God's given us what a lot of other people haven't been given. We've received from God what others have not. The last thing I want to tell you is, don't become like these Jews. Don't become like the Pharisee we looked at this morning. Don't become so proud and arrogant because you know God and others don't. We should never come to that place. How about responding to the gracious truth of God that is so rare? How extremely grateful I ought to be this morning if I hear. How earnestly and sincerely I ought to seek and ask the Lord if there's anything that He's shown me today in any of these things that we've talked about in this instance of what's happening to Paul here in Acts 21. How I ought to be seeking Him to help me to make a change or make this a reality in my life. And not just walk away from here today no different than I was when I walked through the door. Did God have something to say to you and me today? We need to make sure we apply it. We don't want God to hold up that mirror before us of His Word and reveal things unto us in our hearts and lives and go away and forget what we saw. If He shows us Christ, we need to seek to be conformed into that image. When He was railed upon, He did not revile in return. There are many other things that I think that we can see, probably more than what, certainly what I can bring out in the short amount of time that we have together, but let us seek to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Be in prayer for the meeting coming up this next weekend. Brother Barney Bryant and Brother Walter Sanders will be with us Saturday and Sunday. Saturday meeting starting at 5 o'clock. We'll be eating afterwards. There'll be some snacks that'll be provided before the meeting, because I know most of us aren't used to eating at 8 or 9 like we do on Saturday nights. So there'll be some snacks out before the meeting begins, and then Brother Barney and Brother Walter will both be preaching to us, and then we'll have a meal afterwards. We will have breakfast on Sunday morning, somewhere between 8:30 and 9:30. We don't always get the breakfast on the table at a specific time. Usually the men that are here, everybody's in the kitchen visiting the fellowship, and As long as we get done by 10, which is what time that we're starting Sunday morning, we're fine. So if you want to be here for breakfast and fellowship, you can on Sunday morning. Services will begin at 10 o'clock on Sunday, as we'll have two speakers, and then we'll eat lunch afterwards. So be in prayer for Brother Barney, be in prayer for Brother Walter, and the messages that the Lord would send with them to preach unto us. Any other prayer requests or announcements that anyone has? Have you heard any more on Sister Marilyn? Okay. I haven't either. Continue to remember her. She was recovering well, yeah. I know if anything had happened that was bad, we would have heard about it from somebody. Yes. Okay. All right. Remember Brandy in prayer. She's having some surgery. I don't know about you, but that's always a concern anytime I've ever had surgery. So regardless of how small it is or how much pain a person might be in and welcome a surgery, it's a serious thing. I know JD was ready to get rid of that appendix when he had that attack. Welcome the doctor to cut on you and get rid of that thing that's caused you so much pain. Wow. Yeah. Nancy Gard. Yeah, prayed for her much. Continue to remember her. I guess she still has that place open, right? Yeah. Still has an open incision in her stomach. Been going on for 2 years now, so remember her. No doubt the Lord's been gracious to her. I mean, you think about having an open wound like that for 2 years and not having some major infection kill you. It's just really remarkable. Anyone else? All right, pray for one another. Remember each other throughout the week. There's things that are going on in everybody's life here that they're not saying anything about. I know. Things that you're dealing with. If whether you're a child of God or not, there are things happening to you, whether you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian, I know stuff's happening to you. I know the Lord is putting you through things or bringing you out of things, and He's causing you to be more and more conformed in the image of Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we have no problems anymore. We face the same things that the world faces. It's just that the Lord uses them for our good, works them together for our good. But pray for one another. I know we have people in the church that have to care for family members that are ill. We have people in the church who have lost family members. Most all of us do. I don't know if anybody here could say all of my family that I know of is all converted. Knows the Lord, not going to go to hell. But remember one another throughout the week. All right. If you have another prayer request, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask that Brother Dean, if you'd pray for us and thank the Lord for the food that's been prepared.